Are you seeking fulfillment for your life? Do you want freedom from fear? That's why we're here. Welcome to Jesus 101, introducing you to the real Jesus. And now, here's your host, Elizabeth Talbot, with Mike Tucker.
I'm Mike Tucker.
And I'm Elizabeth Talbot.
I got to hear the story. You're on the ocean. It's 3 a.m. The boat is rocking. Oh, I said boat. It's actually a ship. A cruise.
Yes,
a boat is something you can put on a ship.
Yeah, it's a huge boat. One of those that has like 12 stars, you know.
Yeah.
And I am having a hard time sleeping because this is my first time in a cruise. And I have to find out what is going on. Why is this moving so much? And I'm actually not good with this type of seasickness and stuff. Mm-hmm. So I went out looking for somebody at 3 o'clock in the morning. And the only person I found was this man from India who was washing some glasses or something. And there was nobody else. So we started having this conversation, which was hilarious in itself because, you know, I have a Spanish accent.
Mm-hmm. You do?
Well, yes. It's not like the Texan one.
Oh, I
but
see.
You know, yes.
Okay.
And then there was this man with the accent from India.
Uh-huh.
And so we have this very insightful and deep conversation that took about 30 seconds. I said, "Why is this ship moving?" And he goes, "Because we are in the ocean." And I said, "But this ship is very big." And he goes, "But the ocean is bigger." And that was our whole conversation. And I went back to my cabin saying, "Okay, the ocean is bigger." You know? And, you know, actually, this was a really interesting conversation because what he was trying to do was to help me get a bigger perspective that what I was feeling and experiencing was a small part of the reality, mm-hmm. That the ocean was in fact bigger than the ship. And, you know, I have used it many times when I have talked about Revelation because Revelation has all these things that are happening and the ship is rocking.
It's hard for me to get my mind around this now because I would have paid money to be there to listen to this conversation. I think it's just cute.
Yeah.
But you're right, there is a bigger picture and Revelation helps us see that. In fact, mm-hmm. we come now to Revelation 4 and 5. We're going to deal with 4 today and then 5 on Monday. Because these two chapters actually go together. This is a scene that takes place in heaven. It is the enthronement scene. Once Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and now ascended, now he assumes his rightful position on his throne, and this is the ceremony which makes that happen.
Yeah, and chapter 4 is where the second part of the book of Revelation starts. If you remember, we talked to you about an outline in chapter 1, verse 19, that divided the book in two main parts, the things that are and the things that will be after those things. And so right now we have gone through the 7 churches, which were real churches, and now we start with the second part of the things that must take place after these things.
And it begins with verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.'"
So here we have the voice that is saying, now I'm going to show you the second part of what we mm-hmm. said at the beginning, the things that must take place after the things. And we see one sitting on a throne, and the description of the throne is very interesting. It has all this kind of precious stones, and there is a rainbow on verse 3. And the rainbow, if you remember, is the sign of the covenant that God has made with humanity to redeem mm-hmm. Humanity, that he will not, they will not all die, that
right.
There would be a family that will,
there
or
will
a
be
remnant.
Redemption.
Yes, absolutely.
Let's take a look at verse 3. It says, "And he who was sitting was like a jasper stone and a sardis in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne like an emerald in appearance. And around the throne were 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads."
So we have many of the same words that we saw in the previous chapter. Mm-hmm. It's almost like the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus made, that he was at the door and whoever opened it would sit on the throne. Here we get a door that is open and a voice is speaking, and there is a throne and there is a rainbow and there's people there clothed in white garments, exactly mm-hmm. as it was promised.
That's right. And people
God.
Clothed in white garments, these are representatives of those who have been redeemed. 24 is probably two groups of 12, one from the Old Testament, the 12 tribes, the New Testament, the 12 apostles.
Yes.
So that's basically where this
yes.
comes from.
If you remember, we are in a book that is highly symbolic, and we get constantly multiples of 12, sometimes 12 times 2, in this case 24. Then we'll get 12 times 12 later mm-hmm. on, 144. And these are the representatives of humanity. And this starts a worship scene like few that we have seen before in the Bible. It's very important to remember that the book of Revelation is a book of worship. There's 16 worship scenes in the book of Revelation because everybody's exuberantly singing and praising God for what he has done.
And these worship scenes, I think, are positioned in such a way that they let us know that when bad things are happening on earth, God's answer for that is worship the Lamb. Give glory to him. That really is the answer for most of our problems, is what he's telling us.
Yes, and you know, when the ship is rocking, he's going to remind you that the ocean is bigger.
That's right.
You know, and what we do here, we go to the throne and we realize that God is sitting on the throne, that there is this magnificent reality. So we are taken to heaven in this vision.
We're going
to
read verses 5 through 11 for you because this is just a beautiful picture of this worship scene. We're going to, in the middle of this, there are going to be four living creatures. These are basically angels, representatives of heaven. So here we go with this. And from the throne proceeded flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. And the first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Day and night they do not cease to say,
"Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come."
And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying,
"Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created."
What a beautiful worship scene. And so much of this, of course, is language that is borrowed from the Old Testament. We find a similar scene in Isaiah 6 with angels flying before the throne as they sing before their Lord, giving this wonderful scene of worship. Isaiah 6:3, "And one called out to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.'"
So this "holy, holy, holy" has a very interesting background. Mike, I heard you preach on this. Why don't you tell us about it?
Well, in the Hebrew language, there are no superlatives. In other words, if something is holy, you say it's holy. If it's very holy, you can't say very holy. The very does not exist. And so they would say "holy, holy." An example of this can be found in Genesis 14. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah are running, and they're involved in this fight. But they get caught in some pits. And some places it is translated as bitumen pits, another as tar pits, or another is pits filled with sticky earth. So, I mean, you know, what kind of pits are these? And the problem is that the word for pit is just repeated. In other words, the translation is that they got stuck in the pit.
Yeah, because it was a very, very deep pit. It was a very pit.
Yeah, there are pits and there are pits, but a pit's the pittiest pit you've ever been in. You don't want to be in a pit. Now, so if something is really a pit, you say pit. If something is holy, it's holy. If it's very holy, it's holy. But this is taken to the third degree. God is holy, 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 the only attribute of his character that is taken to that degree. And it tells us something about his character. There is absolutely no sin, nothing wrong in God.
Oh, how beautiful. And then after that, we're in verse 8 still of chapter 4 of Revelation. After it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty," then we get this extension on God's name, who was and who is and who is to come. This was the name we were given at the beginning of Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. And it is actually an extension of the name Yahweh from Exodus. Yahweh, that some people say Jehovah, it means I am who I am and I will do what I will do. It's a very complex name in Hebrew that is actually, there's movement in it. It's not a noun per se.
It's a verb, isn't it?
It's a verb. And so here we have not only that he is who he is and he will do what he will do, but we're given the extension he who was and is, and is to come.
Always has been, always will be, but he is certainly here today. He has no restriction. He will do what he will do because he is who he is.
And this is the bigger picture. See, before we see all the things that are coming in this book, the first thing that the vision shows us, that there is a God who sits on this throne, who is in total control of situations, who is holy, 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 who was, who is, and is to come, and that that's the real that's the reality we need to keep in mind. That's the ocean, mm-hmm. even though our boat might be rocking.
That's right. You know, all of us have been through difficult times. And when you're in difficult times, you become very myopic, very nearsighted. You only see this little thing that is just driving you crazy, and there seems to be no way out of it. In fact, last night, I was worried about a situation. That's all I could see. Mm-hmm. But I had to remind myself there is a bigger picture. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.
You know, John mentions throne 47 times out of 62 in all of the New Testament. So he has more than two-thirds of the times the throne is mentioned because he wants to remind you that that's the greater reality. God is sitting at his throne. Nothing is escaping him. He's in total control.
Because as verse 11 says, worthy art thou, our Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power. He is worthy, and that is why we praise him. He is in total control. He is sovereign over the universe. And whatever your problems may be today, you trust in the one who is holy, 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 because he is worthy, and he will see you through.
Thank you for joining us today on Jesus 101. For more insights and resources, connect with us at Jesus101.tv. That's Jesus101.tv. Like us on Facebook at facebook.com/Jesus101Institute and follow us on Twitter at Jesus101Media. Until next time, live free.